Welcome to Preaching Podcasts. For those who proclaim publicly, this is a weekly podcast from the Stevenson School of Ministry, where we take a look at the lectionary from diverse and unique perspectives to help prepare church leaders, preachers, proclaimers, teachers for Sunday worship. I'm your host, Deirdre Good, and with me today, as usual, is Althea Spencer-Miller and Josh Davis. Hello.
Hello, Josh. Deirdre.
Hello.
Wonderful to be with you both again. This is the culmination of the Advent season. We're going to talk about the Christmas Day lectionaries. And I use the plural here advisedly because we've got a choice of three different sets of readings, and a parish can choose when to conduct Christmas services, both on Christmas Eve, for example, and on Christmas Day would be, I suppose, what the lectionary is envisaging. So let me just look at selection one from the RCL, which gives us three different collect choices. The second one of which is, O God, you have caused this holy night to shine with the brightness of the true light. Grant that we who have known the mystery of that light on earth may also enjoy it perfectly in heaven. So light is a big theme of Christmas readings. And we can see this in the choice of Isaiah 9 for the Hebrew Bible reading. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. So light and darkness are picked up in the lectionary readings. But also joy. Joy is the choice or the focus of an aspect of the first collect. O God, you make us glad by the yearly festival of the birth of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that we who joyfully receive him as our Redeemer may with sure confidence behold him when he comes to be our judge. That's quite a pivot in that collect, from joy to facing a judge, but there we go. So that's another theme that is picked up in the lectionary readings. Psalm 96, for example, sing to the Lord a new song. I don't know if you two are singers or anybody listening is a singer, but singing with joy rather than singing with sorrow is certainly a lot easier. Another theme that we can also pick up is, of course, just head on the identification of the theme of incarnation, which would be in the third version of the collect. Almighty God, you have given your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him and to be born this day of a pure virgin. And grant that we who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace may be renewed by your Holy Spirit daily through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this notion of incarnation is probably behind the choice of the reading from Luke 2. And we get Luke's version of the story of the birth of Jesus, in which there is a light in the darkness. The shepherds are in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, and suddenly light in the night appears, angels singing, they are afraid. The angel says, do not be afraid, and so on. We get the theme of incarnation, as I already said, and the theme of the notion of the transformation of fear into confidence and let's just put it that way. I want also to mention another theme that has been in my mind for some time, ever since my father died at Christmas, not too many years ago, but also because if you look in the lectionary choices, you will notice that in the week after the celebration of Christmas, or even in the immediate day after the celebration of Christmas, December 26th is the feast of St. Stephen, deacon and martyr. Okay, that's who we remember. Now, of course, in the joy of Christmas and Boxing Day, which in some traditions the day after Christmas is known as, this feast of anybody is sometimes eclipsed. But if I couple the story of Stephen's martyrdom, Stephen's witness and martyrdom, as the first in Acts, and if I couple this to the Feast of Holy Innocents on December 29th, that is the remembrance of the slaughter, the lamentations in Jeremiah 31. We remember that, says the collect, O God, the slaughter of the holy innocents of Bethlehem by King Herod. I mean, okay, there won't be many people in church or on Zoom church or YouTube church or online church immediately after Christmas. But do you see the point that what is happening in the context of the great joy of Christmas is the commemoration immediately afterwards of people who have given their lives, who were killed, even children, babies who were killed in the history of a life that is lived in the shadow of death. I don't know how else to say it. And I always think of this now in the context of Christmas. So what shall we discuss?
Whoa.
I threw the ball in the air.
Well, without elaboration, you know, any of those, they each of them has different sets of nuances that are very pertinent to Christmas. But I one that is underexplored for me and by me is this question of death in the midst of this rejoicing. This last piece that you mentioned, Deirdre, that you have this weeping in Rhema, and then the feast of the martyrdom of Stephen, that our division of Christmas as that time when we rejoice without nuance, could be a useful discussion, especially in this time.
Yes, that every rejoicing comes against a backdrop of somebody else's catastrophe, that every rejoicing that we have been spared, if we have been spared from a pandemic, is with the recognition alongside that we know people who are infected by COVID and who have died.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And I have been thinking myself throughout this Advent season about the ways in which the primary virtues that we celebrate during Advent. There's hope, joy, love. I feel like I'm leaving one out. Isn't there another one for the 4 weeks of Advent for the period? Anyway.
Death, fear.
Well, I think
the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Advent, right?
But of those three in particular, they aren't what we oftentimes think them as to be, right? That hope is not the same thing as optimism, right? And I've been thinking in the last few days, particularly last week, joy. You know, and joy is not necessarily the same thing as happiness in any sort of colloquial or normal way in which we think about being happy. You can be both hopeful and joyful amidst sorrow, amidst when you know that things are not going to get better. And the same thing is true of love. Love is not necessarily a warm feeling that you have for someone so much as it is, at least biblically, it's more like loyalty and being willing to give yourself for another, even if you don't like them or even if they're mistreating you or something like that, to do well, to act on their behalf for what is, you know, despite terrible circumstances. And that's something that is coming back to me as you say this about, you know, it happening in the shadow of death, death that precedes the birth, and death that follows it, and a life that will be marked by, that be lived in the shadow of the cross. I mean, there are lots of problems with Nikos Kazantzakis' book, The Last Temptation of Christ, but one of the things that's great about it is that he has Jesus actually making crosses as a carpenter at some point, or making the cross beams for the crosses, which is interesting to consider.
Mm. I don't know, Althea, you might not have seen it, because you wouldn't have reason to, but Josh, have you seen the presiding bishop's Christmas message this year?
No.
So I'll send it to you both. It's a video in which the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church gives the message of Christmas. But what you see on the video is a woodworking person, a woodworking man in his wood workshop, making something in the half light of darkness and artificial light, in candlelight as well, with reflected shadows. He's making something as the presiding bishop is giving the words of Christmas. And then during the course of the video, as we watch the woodworking continue, we see that what emerges from the hands of this man, who is, by the way, a person going for ordination in the Diocese of Central Pennsylvania, and so who we all indirectly know, is what emerges from his hands as a woodworker is a crib.
Mm.
It's a beautiful way of presaging that a woodworking man like Joseph is accepting the implications of being the adoptive father of the child, mm-hmm. by creating this crib. Even as Joseph's, according to Matthew's, first inclination was to put Mary, divorce Mary quietly and, you know, go about separate lives. Mm-hmm. So to embrace the Christ child in that context is to embrace sorrow and joy at the same time, shame and dishonor as well.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I'll send you the link.
Thank you. Thank you. And as you say that, it inspired for me a search for images for the things that we've been talking about, the mix of sorrow and joy, and that you have these children, these babies under 2 years old who are killed, and the one who is spared, so that one might grow up to fulfill what we understand as God's will for their life, to be the savior of the world. So as you talked about the woodworker, both, you know, and my own search for images happened. I feel almost apologetic for saying it, but I started wondering about what are our cultural and historical images of that kind of mix. And I don't know what this was like in the United States, but I know in Jamaica, slaves had to have a way to celebrate Christmas, you know, and to acknowledge it. And out of the misery of that time, how do people find survival strategies that involve joy in the midst of sorrow? As a place that produces joy, and that there are some rich cultural images, I think, and not only for slaves, but for other groups, ethnic groups that have come and been impacted and have had to adapt their collective distress at this season of the year. That's one kind of cultural image I'm thinking of. But I'm also thinking about what it has meant for Jews to struggle for our larger national recognition of Hanukkah, and even for Muslims. Because not the original Christmas story was not about Christians initially. Mm-hmm. And I remember us last year talking, I think we talked at length about the sages.
Mm-hmm. We did.
To visit, mm-hmm. Jesus, and the fact that they weren't Jews, they were outsiders, and they might not even have been honored in their own community, in their own regions. And how will it enrich our thinking, and especially our prayerful thinking, to move beyond the current cultural appropriations of Christmas as purely a time of celebration, and to think with larger cultural offerings about this time, but also not only larger cultural offerings, but also what would it mean to think with, you know, persons who appreciate that their churches have longest night services or blue night services.
Right.
A way to tackle and deal with their grief when they're overwhelmed by everybody else's happiness. So that wasn't really meant to get you quiet.
Well, I was thinking about when you brought up last year's discussion, I was thinking about the T.S. Eliot poem of the Magi. And then in the context of this discussion, I was thinking about Yeats' The Second Coming, which has that line in it about the beast slouching toward Bethlehem to be born. In that case, I think it's like an ironic parody of that the Second Coming would be a parody of the first, right? But what we are attending to here is the way that those elements are contained in this event too, right? That the birth of this child is in the shadow of the cross, that it's preceded by an impulse to genocidal murder, and it will be followed by the death of a martyr. You know, all of those elements, and that there's in the birth of this great gift, it's happening in the midst of everything that we have been attending to within Advent. That remains. It's to that world that this comes, and in that shadow. And I think that's for our own for the horrific year that this has been. It's significant to attend to that and think through that. You know, Jesus's resurrection is not the reversal of what happened to him. What is transformative and what is redemptive about it, if there is anything at all, it's because of passing through it, not because, you know, God gives him a do-over or something like that. The wounds of the crucifixion remain on the resurrected body.
Well, what I'm connecting to now, Josh, as you spoke, is that contrast, or the comparisons really that you made between love, joy, hope. Mm-hmm. That hope is not optimism. Mm-hmm. Joy is not happiness, and love is not an emotion. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways in which we have celebrated Christmas creates, in a sense, displacements. Mm-hmm. in those sets of relationships where we think of happiness, and it's joy to the world. Mm-hmm. You know,
right.
We think about love, and we think about how we feel about our families. Mm-hmm. You know, we think about hope, or rather we think about the new year and what it promises, and we think we're talking hope. Mm-hmm. And maybe we're not in the terms that you gave to us a while ago. And the bedrock that I think you pointed to of hope, joy, and love, and you said it, it's a kind of bedrock that endures even when there aren't signs of good reason for hope, even when there aren't, even with people whom we don't like, and mm-hmm. we prefer to hate, actually. Mm-hmm. You know, and even when there isn't a reason to smile and laugh, and as Deirdre said, you know, to sing the songs of gladness. You know, these three last. And I wasn't sure whether the fourth one was peace. But I could associate peace with that. And
I think it is, actually. It is. That's the one. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, and it's to use a popular phrase, it's not the absence of war. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even thinking of it as a presence of justice, because there's a sense in which peace joins the bedrock of life, so that even when those things are absent, even when war is present and justice is present or absent, there's a potential for peace to still be present, even as a generative force. So how do we stop the bifurcation? How do we intervene in the accustomed bifurcations and understand that so many of the passages that we're reading, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I don't know that the darkness has dispelled when the light is seen. You know, sing to the Lord a new song is sung. When there's a need for a new song, or there's something happening that's coming out of a space of despair or distress or something. So I'm really picking up things that I think you've both been saying and focalizing them back to what is our word for Christmas this year, when 2020 has been a year of distress, death, fear, anxiety, uncertainty, and 2021 will not magically make all of that disappear.
Right.
And on just this point, I want to return to a point from 2 or 3 weeks ago that you all drew to my attention that I had never thought of before, which was the ways in which Jesus had been the disciple of Mary, of his mother Mary, right? The things that he learned from her. And I've returned to that several times and since then. And in addition to really liking it, but finding it also really illuminating. And on just this point, that returns for me, because the idea of a young woman who is in a position of being dishonored and all of the mistreatment that would come from that and all of the struggle and responsibility and all of this and we have in the scriptures that she sings this song, which is a song of hope, in not optimism, of joy and joy, but not necessarily. I mean, we want to see it as happiness because we tend to want to do that, but joy and peace and in the midst of conflict and these kinds of things, and a cry for justice, a recognition of the lifting up of the lowly and all of that. And to think that in just this way that we're talking about this life being led and being lived out in the shadow of the cross and knowing all that, the idea that you know, this is something that he learned. These are things that he learned to perceive and see because he was taught them by his mother, who saw them, is really helpful.
Connected to that, my next thought might seem a world away from the passages that we're looking at, but in a sense, it's as much a world away as the way we celebrate Christmas now. Is to think with a Christmas tree in a home, not necessarily in this town square, but maybe in the town square too. And whom do we put around the Christmas tree this Christmas in terms of representative, real people? Mm-hmm. Could that be a kind of mental exercise that gets us to what we're talking about here? All the different kinds of people who have to bring themselves, maybe a little drummer boy style, to the Christmas tree, mm-hmm. and stand or sit or kneel around it with all the fullness of their lives, the totality of their lives and their experiences this year and however many years back, gathered around the Christmas tree as a disruptive image. Mm-hmm. Who would you put around it? I wonder. How would we populate our Christmas trees? Mm-hmm.
Let's let that image hang there. Let's let Althea's image be something on which we close this current podcast discussion. Thank you both immensely.
Thank you.
I look forward to sharing more of the complexities of the liturgical seasons with you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Goodbye, everyone.
Goodbye, everyone. Goodbye. Bye.